This evening, we're going to look at a prayer of Jesus. So many times we call the things Jesus prays different things. We have the Lord's Prayer, which actually wasn't as much him praying as telling us how to pray. And then we have his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. This is a different prayer, and it is a very important prayer. He prayed it himself, but it's something that we can and should pray, I believe, every day of our lives. This is a prayer that is the key to the Christian life. If you and I can, and it's a short prayer, it is a profound prayer. If we can master not just praying this, but putting this into our lives, it will revolutionize our lives. We will be successful if we have this one prayer. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, we need this prayer. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, if you're saved. It doesn't matter if you just got saved yesterday. This is a prayer for every child of God to put into his life, and not just once, but all throughout his life. So Mark chapter 14, I want to read verses 32 through 42. The prayer we're going to look at is a really short section, but I want to look at these 11 verses, see the whole context. This passage here that we're going to read is holy ground in the Bible. It's when we get to, when the Holy Spirit allows us to pull the veil back and look inside of the heart of God, the inner workings of the Trinity, the prayer life of Jesus here. People who say that they understand everything that's going on here are speaking out of turn. This is high, it's lofty. We take our shoes off, so to speak. It's holy ground. We're very careful to tread lightly. We don't want to be overly dogmatic, and we don't want to go off the deep end and be blasphemous in the things that we say here about Jesus. So Mark 14, verse 32, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed. It says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." The part of this that I want to zoom in on tonight and focus on is where Jesus prays, and it's in verse 36. He says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Another passage puts it, maybe a way that most people know this, is where Jesus says, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's what I've entitled our message tonight, "Not my will." And Jesus, the God of the whole universe, the Son of God, the Creator, the Prince of Peace, he prays this prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." There's another detail. This account, by the way, is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to read a detail in Luke that's not recorded here in Mark. Luke 22, verse 43. It says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." One thing that you notice here in this passage is a huge difference between Jesus and his disciples. And by his disciples, I mean the inner circle, the three, Peter, James, and John, the three men who on earth were closer to Jesus than anyone else. But you see a vast divide between them from this perspective, the weight of the moment. Jesus is feeling a weight that he's trying to convey to them, and they just don't seem to ever get there. They don't seem to ever feel the importance, the urgency of the moment. And Jesus tries to show it to them and tell it to them. He instructs them, but it all seems to kind of fall on deaf ears. They end up falling asleep. The disciples just couldn't grasp the urgency. Maybe they tried to grasp the urgency, but it was late. Their eyes were heavy. They fell asleep three separate times while Jesus is fighting the greatest spiritual battle of all time. It's being waged right in front of them. And he tells them about it. It says that Jesus, right in front of them, he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. That means that he was astonished, and he was, the word very heavy, the Greek word means that he was distressed. He was very troubled, outwardly so. You could see it in his eyes. You could hear it in his voice. He's impressing on them the urgency of this moment. He tells them that his soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He's telling them that he is potentially about to die right here in front of them, right in the garden, his soul exceeding sorrowful. It says that he fell on the ground. He left them there. He says, "I want you to watch. I want you to watch with me and pray." And then he shows them how to pray. If there were ever an example of showing someone how to pray, an urgent prayer, this is it. He tells them, "I want you to sit here and I want you to watch me." And he goes and he falls on the ground. First he kneels. And then also another passage says that he kneels as he prays. And he falls on the ground. And then it says that he sweat great drops of blood. And he was in agony, so that an angel had to come and strengthen him. I believe that maybe the angel isn't necessary if his disciples would watch and pray with him. But he's all on his own. They are asleep, and an angel has to come and strengthen him, to encourage him and lift him up, so to speak, in this time of prayer. Jesus is trying to press on them the weight of this moment, but it just wouldn't sink in. And by the way, Peter here is only minutes away from the lowest point of his whole spiritual life. In only minutes, hours at the most, but just a couple of hours, he is going to deny Jesus three times. And Jesus had told him about this earlier this same day. And he's told him, "I've prayed for you." And then he takes them and he says, "I want you to pray right now. Watch." He comes, he wakes them up, and he says to Peter, "The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. I want you to watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation." Peter, listen, wake up. It's coming. Another passage, he tells them, "Rise and pray." And the word "rise" there literally means stand up. I want you to stand up and pray because you're tired. I know that you're trying, but you need this. I want you to stand. Sometimes that's what we need. We just need to physically, if we can't stay awake while we're reading the Bible or praying or we're in church, we need to do something to make ourselves stay awake. Jesus says, stand up and pray. But it just would not sink into them, the urgency of this moment. And so, by the way, we preached another message a few years ago, I think about 2015 through Mark. And we called this section Peter's failure before his failure. Peter goes out and he denies Jesus three times. He failed this night, but he fails here before he fails there. Before he fails publicly, before he fails on the outside, he fails on the inside because he didn't pray, because he didn't prepare himself for this moment when Satan was out to devour him. And Jesus specifically, by the way, we don't get this from Jesus, where he says specifically, today, the devil's coming for you today. I want you to watch and pray. Any day could be that for us. And we need to always be ready. We need to always be watching and praying that we don't enter into temptation. So by the way, here's the formula that we mentioned in that sermon about Peter. Here was the formula for Peter's failure. Determination. When Jesus told Peter, he says, Jesus, I will go to death with you. I am ready. That's what word he used. He says, Jesus, I am ready to go and die for you. So he was determined. And also Jesus had prayed for him. And I think Jesus in part is praying for him on this night in the garden. But he would not pray. And so here's the formula. Determination plus Jesus' prayer minus personal prayer equals failure. And Jesus, we may have a great determination to follow Jesus, and we have Jesus praying for us. He ever lives in heaven to make intercession for us. We have those two things going for us. Maybe you have a great desire to follow Jesus, and he's praying that you'll follow him. But if you do not personally pray and ask for God's help, you'll fail. All of us, we need prayer. So we're not focusing as much on Peter's prayer tonight as the prayer of Jesus when he prays, not my will, but thine be done. I want to share a few thoughts on this prayer in our time. Number one is the need for the prayer. The need to pray, for all of us to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I have no idea how needful this prayer was for Jesus. Jesus prays it, but was there some kind of inner struggle with him that he wanted to die on the cross and he didn't want to go to the cross? Was there this inner struggle? I don't know about all that. And people can write books and debate what's going on inside the mind and heart of Jesus. It's above my pay grade, so I want to tread softly on that, where fools tread in where angels dare not tread. But I do want to show that Jesus always had a heart for God, always to do God's will. That's why he came. Listen to a couple of verses, John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That was Jesus' testimony his whole life. I always do what pleases the Father. John 6:38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He says, that's why I came. That's why I came down here. Not so I could have an easy life and do what I want, so I could do the Father's will. So that, what we can't really identify with that kind of a mindset, that I always want to do the Father's will. We can't identify it, but we can aspire to it and hope that we do. Listen to what John 12:27 says about a potential inner struggle in Jesus. It says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so what a moment that Jesus is going through. What should I pray? Father, save me from the hour. But this is why I came. I'm not going to shy away from it. I will drink the cup. And so I don't know about Jesus' need exactly to pray the prayer, not my will, but we greatly have a need to pray this in our lives, because our will does not usually line up with the Father. Jesus, his will always lined up. I always do those things that please the Father. We are not the same. Our will rarely lines up with the Father. In fact, our flesh, the will of our flesh, never lines up with the Father. Listen to what Galatians 5:17 says. For the flesh lusteth or desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. All believers have this inner struggle. My flesh wants this, but the Spirit of God wants that. And they are pulling in opposite directions. And we need to pray this prayer. Not my will, but thine be done. Because my will is always different. My flesh is always different from the Spirit of God and from the will of God. Often Christians live the life, the prayers that they pray would be more along the lines of not your will, but my will. You know, this is what I want. It reminds us of Samson, Judges chapter 14. This was par for the course in Samson's life. Here's his relationship with his parents. Judges 14 verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman. Stop right there. That was Samson's problem his whole life. He saw a woman. He went after her, and one problem after another because of all the women. He saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never, so this is not the first time, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. He said, I don't care about what you think. I don't care what you want. I only care what I want. She pleases me well, so get her for me. And this is the way that so many Christians pray. They say, God, I want that. Now get it for me. Make it happen. This is my will. Now I pray that you would bless my will. And that's not the way that prayer works. That's not the way that the Christian life works. Imagine a young child telling his parents, I want to go to Disneyland on Sunday. And they say, well, no, we're not going to go on Sunday because Sunday we're going to go to church. We're going to go and worship the Lord on Sunday. No, I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to Disneyland. You know, maybe an 8, 9, 10-year-old child. I'm going to Disneyland. I'm going to Disneyland. Now take me there, you know, because I don't have a car and I can't drive. I'm dependent on you, but I'm telling you what you will do for me. This is what many Christians do to God. They say, God, I want this. I really want it. I need it, but I can't do it on my own. So I need your help, but I want you to bless my will. I want you to bless my plans. And that's not the way that prayer works. Prayer is not bending God down to our will. Prayer is lifting ourselves up to his will. Not my will, but thine be done. It's not about getting what I want in prayer. It's literally about getting what God wants. That is what prayer should be all about. As Christians, we don't just need to pray more. We need to pray right. We need to pray the right way, the right types of prayer. Not just give me whatever I want, because God might give us what we ask for and it might be the worst thing ever for us. Sometimes God will answer our prayers as judgment. Think about that for a while. Just because you get what you want doesn't mean God is for it. Remember when Israel demanded a king from God? In fact, God says, okay, I'll give you Saul, and you're going to regret it. When Israel demanded flesh to eat from God, and God gave them flesh, but it says he sent leanness unto their souls. So we need to pray right. We need to pray in submission to the will of God. Prayer, again, is not about getting what we want. It's about getting what God wants. So there's a great need for this prayer. Number two, I want to look at the repetition of the prayer. Jesus is in the garden, and he goes and prays, and he comes back and finds the disciples asleep, wakes them up, encourages them to pray, and then he goes back, and it says, Mark 14:39, and he went, and again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. What words were these? The same words. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thine be done. He prayed the same words again. Now, it was Jesus who warned us in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 7. He warned us about repeating things needlessly. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." What's vain repetition? Well, an example would be go and say 20 Hail Marys and 37 Our Fathers, and just saying the same thing over and over again. It's vain. But repetition is not the problem. It's vain repetition. There is a good repetition. There are times that we need to pray the same words and do it over and over again. And Jesus does that here. Obviously, Jesus is not doing vain repetition. But he says, "Let the cup pass from me, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." He comes back again, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus prays the same prayer over and over and over. And one of the things that it teaches us is that this prayer, this specific prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done," is not a one-time prayer for any of us. This is not something, "Well, I prayed that before, you know, I got saved, and you know, and then there was that time that I prayed, 'Not my will, but thine be done.'" No, our will keeps coming back up. We keep wanting to defy the will of God, and we need to pray this over and over and over again. Have you ever prayed something that you knew was right to pray for, but you didn't really want it that badly? Or if I can put it this way, you didn't want it as passionately as you know God wanted it. Maybe you're praying for someone to be saved, and you knew in your heart that they needed to be saved and you wanted it, but it really wasn't that important. What's the answer whenever you pray something and you don't quite mean it? Now, we're not saying that you fake it and, you know, to have hypocritical prayer, but sometimes we pray good things, but we're just not totally there yet. The answer is keep praying it. If it's a right prayer to pray, keep on praying that until God's will becomes your will, until God's heart and mind becomes your heart and mind. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And one of the ways to get there in your right desires is just to find something that's the right prayer, the will of God, and pray that, and keep praying it until you come around to where you need to be. But this is a prayer that is, you could pray it when you're a one-year-old Christian, you can pray it when you're a 50-year-old Christian. And we need to pray it just as often in our elder years than we did as young children spiritually, because we are never there. We always need to submit our will to the will of the Father. So the repetition of the prayer. Number three, I want to look at the example of the prayer. Jesus prays this, and it becomes to us a wonderful example. Now, Jesus knew what was happening, and he knew it was going to be recorded in Scripture for us. But Jesus is not beating us over the head with this prayer. He's praying it about himself. He's praying it for himself. He tells his disciples to watch him pray this. So he's doing that as an example. But remember what he has told others in the past. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in what we often call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us, he says, "I want you to pray like this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Jesus says, whenever you pray, I want you to pray this: your will be done. The same way it is in heaven, that would be on the earth and in my life. He tells us, "I want you to pray this way." In Luke 9:23, it says, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In order to be a good Christian, in order to be a good disciple of Jesus, we have to deny ourselves. We have to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." So Jesus gives that instruction. He gives that teaching. And here on this day, he practices what he preached. He follows his own advice. One of the problems in Christianity and in other places in the world, but it's very glaring in Christianity, is when preachers or believers, they don't practice what they preach. They live, "Do as I say, but not as I do." Jesus never did that. He never called us to do something that he was not willing to do himself. He gives the great example to us of humility and submission of his will to the will of the Father. One of the things that it says is that Jesus kneeled when he prayed. It says this, Luke 22 and verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. I think he probably started on his knees, or maybe the second time. In the other places it says that he fell on his face or he fell on the ground. And there was a great humility here. He kneels down, and he's God. God kneels before God as he prays to show us the example of submission. Remember that story that Jesus told one time about the two people that went to pray? The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. Here's what it says about the Pharisee. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice he's not even really praying to God. He's praying with himself. And he won't kneel. And his prayer bears it out. The pride. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He thanks God for how awesome he is. And he won't kneel before God because he doesn't think he needs to kneel. He just stands. This publican should kneel because he's a sinner. But I'm a righteous man. I'm not like that. But Jesus himself kneels as he prays. And we need to, and by the way, I'm not trying to go exactly at our posture and make sure that we're holding our tongue just right and we're kneeling and all of the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. But our attitude in submission is vital. And Jesus gives us that example. He shows us how to submit ourselves to the will of the Father. He kneels. Let's go on, number four, and let's look at the application of the prayer. What do I mean by this? There are two ways that we can apply this prayer to our lives. Not my will, but thine be done. We can do it actively and we can do it passively. What do I mean by this? Actively, we are to do God's will instead of our own will. We can pray, not my will, but thine be done. And then we go out and we choose to do God's will instead of our own will. God, help me. I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. And then we choose to do God's will. So this is when we get to choose what's going to happen. There are many times that this happens. We go out each day. And it's up to us if we're going to follow God or if we're going to follow ourselves, if we're going to do our own will. John 4:34, again, here's Jesus showing us how to do it. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What a statement. Can you make that statement in your life? What fulfills me in life, my meat is to do the will of God and to finish his work. Are you finishing the work of God? Or like Samson, are you just starting? You get started and then you get sidetracked, derailed, start doing your own thing. Anybody can start. It takes discipline to finish. And this is a decision that we can make. I'm going to do God's will instead of my own will. And then, so actively, it's choosing to do God's will. Passively, we need this prayer, not my will, but thine. We need this passively when sometimes God chooses things for us that we don't get to choose, that we would not have chosen. Anything like that ever happened in your life? Have you ever had something happen to you that you didn't want to happen to you? What's our first thought? I don't want this to happen to me. And if people's first thought is spiritual, if they think about God, then their first thought is, God, why did you let this happen? This is not right. God, this is not fair. Why did this happen to me? And it's at these moments that we need to pray, not my will, but thine be done. A great example of this in the Bible, one of the greatest, probably the greatest, is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. But Job in the Bible is a wonderful example of the passive doing of God's will, because he didn't choose to lose everything. It just happened. But he did choose the way that he would respond to it. Job 1 verse 20. So he's just lost everything and everyone except his wife. All his children died. He's lost everything that he has. Verse 20 says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." I always love that. That word worship just comes out of left field. It's like he's falling apart and then all of a sudden he looks up and he worships God. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." It was God's will for Job to lose everything. You ever just thought about it that way? Oh, it wasn't fair. People were going to wrongly accuse him of sin. It wasn't right. It was God's will for Job to lose everything. And Job said, "Okay, not my will, but thine be done." Hardest thing he had ever done in his whole life was submit to that and say, and then he had to tell his wife, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Is life just going to be easy and no difficulties?" No. This is God's will, and I submit to it. And we need to apply this prayer both actively and then passively. What if God's will for you involves losing everything you have? That happened to Paul. He says, "I've suffered the loss of all things because of Christ." What if God's will for you involves having to give up everything that you know in life, that you've worked for, that you've prepared for? What if you planned a certain career trajectory and you went to school and you learned all these things and now God says, "I want you to go do this instead"? Are you going to say, "Not my will but thine"? Or are you going to say, "No, I'm invested in this. I've given my life to this. I'm not letting go"? Is it going to be your will or God's will? What if God's will involves the loss of a loved one, a very close loved one to you? What if it involves the loss of money or your health? What if God's will for you involves paralysis, great medical disasters? What if it involves terminal disease? Are you going to say, "Not my will, but thine be done"? This prayer is a mouthful of a prayer. It's not easy to pray. It is simple, right? "Not my will, but thine be done." It's just very fast. It rolls off the tongue. But this is very difficult, and we need God's help to apply this to our lives actively and passively. Number five, I want to look at the arrival to the prayer. Here's what I mean by this. How do you get to this point? Because not anyone just prays this prayer all the time. How do you get to the point to pray this prayer and mean it and allow it to just take over your life? That you just give it to God. How do you get to this point? We have to know some things about God and then respond to that knowledge. So real fast, and there's more that we could say here, but we need to know about the power of God and the wisdom of God. That God can do anything, that God can do everything. I love it when, at the end of the book of Job, when God has shown up and talked to him, and Job responds by saying, "God, I know that you can do everything." It's a really beautiful passage. I know that thou canst do everything. He doesn't just say anything. He says, "You can do everything." And we need to know that God can do anything in the universe, and that everything that he does is perfect. He has all the wisdom in the whole world. He hath done all things well. God's never made a mistake. God has the ability to fix any problem if it's his will. It's not always his will. Sometimes he creates the problem to teach us a lesson or to be glorified. But we need to know that God has all the power in the universe and all the wisdom. He knows exactly what he is doing at all times. And his plan is the wisest and best plan possible. Do you know that about God? Here's what it says in Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. God, you've done so much, and everything you've done has been in perfect wisdom. Your plan is the best plan possible, and you can do anything possible. So we need to know that about God, his power and his wisdom. We also need to know about his love. This power and wisdom is on your side. Not just can God do anything, but the one who can do anything wants to do things for you, for your benefit, on your behalf in your life. God loves us more than we can imagine, far more than we could ever love him in return. And he's not out to harm us. Just knowing that about God is really important. God's not out. His existence is not there to ruin your fun, to just put rules on you to make you miserable. God loves us. Listen to some of these verses. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And by the way, God thinks about us all the time. The Bible says that his thoughts toward us are more than the sands of the sea. They're more than can be numbered. God is always thinking about us. And when he thinks about us, when he thinks about you, his thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. God never goes to sleep. But if he were to, he wouldn't wake up in the morning and say, okay, how can I ruin his life today? That's not God. He's thinking, how can I help him to be the best possible version of himself for his good and my glory? God loves you. He loves me. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That phrase right there, God is for us. He's God. He can do anything. And he's for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to what it says next. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Have you ever sat there and wondered, I wonder if God wants to bless me? I wonder if God wants to help me? Well, go no further than this. He gave you Jesus. He allowed his only son to be crucified for you. That proves that he loves you. You don't have to go any further. He gave you Jesus. So yes, he wants to bless you. Yes, he has your good in mind. We don't have to doubt him. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The sun and a shield both greatly benefit us. The sun provides warmth and sustenance. The shield provides protection. God is that for us. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God loves us more than can imagine. And so when you put those two together, they're important to go together. God's power and wisdom and his love, that the power is for us. If God has power but not love, then that doesn't benefit us. For instance, if the richest man in the world doesn't like me, then it doesn't benefit me. Because he might have $1 billion, he might have billions of dollars, and I have a need, he can meet my need, but he doesn't want to meet my need, so it doesn't benefit me. But if there is love with no power, that doesn't benefit us either. For instance, if someone that really, really loved me, my father, were a homeless, penniless beggar, he could say, oh, I love you, and I know you have needs, and I want to provide, but I can't, I wish I could. With God, we have power and riches and wisdom combined with love. He has all the resources and he loves us. He wants to help us with it. So if you know those two things about God, that he has everything, he can do everything, and he loves you at the same time, now all you need to do to pray the prayer, not my will but thine be done, you just need to know those two things about God and then just trust him. Just surrender to him, knowing that his plan is the best plan and he loves you. He's not trying to ruin your life. You can let go of the situation and trust him with it because you know that he's going to do the right thing with it. You ever been in one of those cars, the driver's ed cars, and it's got two steering wheels? You got the guy that's driving, and then you have the instructor in the passenger seat. And he's got his own set of, he's got a steering wheel, he's got his own brake pedal, he's got his own gas pedal, just in case this moron of a student is going to run it into the ditch and he can correct it. That's the way that so many Christians live their spiritual lives. God's in the driver's seat, but I got my own steering wheel just in case I need it. Just in case it looks like God's going to run into the ditch, I can correct it. I can bring my life back to where it needs to. Don't do that with God. Don't be one of these backseat drivers with God. Oh, God, oh, you're going too fast here. Oh, slow down. You ever been driving a car and there's somebody acting like that? I'm not going to get into any marriages today. But we just need to trust God and surrender, knowing that he loves us and he can do anything. To live this way is to, so to speak, write a check. Take a check. Sign your name on it. What's the amount? I'm not going to write anything in the amount. I'm going to give the check to God. I'm going to let him fill in the blank. God, you write the amount, whatever the check is. But I sign my name, and I'm good with whatever you write. I'm good with it. To live this way is to take a blank canvas of your life. There's a blank canvas, there's a paintbrush, and you just give God the paintbrush. Imagine if Michelangelo, the great painter, were still alive. He painted the Sistine Chapel there in Rome. Beautiful works of art depicting scenes from the Bible. Imagine that Michelangelo is there painting along, and then I'm not a great artist by any stretch of the imagination, I were to come along and say, hey, what you're doing here is all wrong. That's not right. Here, give me the paintbrush. And I start to fix some of the things he's doing. There's not anything that I could ever do to improve on what Michelangelo is doing with the paintbrush. He is the master. I have no idea what I'm doing with the paintbrush. The best thing I can do is just let him finish painting his masterpiece. Anything that I do will make it worse. There's no improvement I can make on what Michelangelo can paint. And there's nothing that we can ever do to improve on God's plan. God's will for your life is perfect. You can never do anything to improve on it. God's not up in heaven taking suggestions. And then we come and we pray and we give God an idea. And God says, hey, that's a good idea. Gabriel, how come we didn't think of that? Let's change. That's not God. We can never improve on God. The best thing we can do, just give him the paintbrush. Say, God, here's my life. You paint what you want my life to look like. And I say yes before I even know what it is. And I submit to it, and I'm not going to fight against it. I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to say, this is not fair. God, I want you to write the story of my life. I want you to paint the picture. You make a masterpiece out of my life. If I take the paintbrush, I'm just going to make a mess of it. That's what we need to do. We just need to know this about God, that he has all the wisdom, all the power, and he loves us. And then we just surrender to him. We just trust him. And we say, not my will, but thine be done. There's a song, Take My Life and Let It Be, beautifully. I may read all these verses. We'll see if we end up going this long. But take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. What a beautiful and all-encompassing prayer. Lord, take me, take my mouth, take my mind, take my feet, my voice, take everything about me. I want it to be yours. And the ultimate And it all gets there by that one. Take my will and make it thine. Have you ever prayed the prayer, not my will, but thine be done? If you've never prayed that before, I encourage you today, right now, for the very first time to say, Lord, not my will. Everything in life. Maybe pick one specific area and then pick another. I encourage you to do this with everything in your life. Not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever prayed that before? If you have, I encourage you to pray it again. Let's pray together.